we talk to the biggest names in religion today, liberal bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org. We have come to expect that the news magazines, television, will all do some kind of feature on the Bible. If it's not at Easter time, then it's going to be at Christmas time. And this year it was Newsweek magazine, a cover story on the Bible. These things usually disappoint us slightly. They usually represent both sides of the story. At least it try to represent both sides of the story, liberal Bible scholarship, the naysayers and the skeptics, and those who advocate for the validity and the truth of the Bible. How did the Newsweek magazine cover story do this year? Joining us for his reaction, a regular guest, Dr. Albert Moeller. He's president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's author of a recent column titled Newsweek on the Bible, So Misrepresented, It's a Sin. Dr. Moeller, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Todd, it's always good to be with you. Thank you.
We expect these cover stories from the major news magazines around Christmas time, around Easter time. Usually that's a way of selling magazines. What did you find in Newsweek's cover story recently on the Bible that perhaps you didn't expect?
Well, you know, at least those news magazines in the past have given some pretense to a balanced argument. Even when they were hit pieces of the sort, they were pretty careful to at least balance the liberal argument with conservative arguments. No such pretense in this particular Newsweek cover story. It's a hit piece of real rhetorical violence from beginning to end.
What about it in particular struck you that way?
Well, it begins by an outright attack upon evangelical Christians, claiming that we are, to use his words, God's frauds, because we claim biblical authority when the Bible isn't at all, he says, what we claim it to be. And then, of course, it's a full frontal attack upon Scripture itself.
He also accuses, in particular, evangelical Christians of kind of picking and choosing from the Bible, cherry-picking the Bible for their beliefs and ignoring other parts. What did you respond to that?
Well, you know, it's always a challenge to evangelicals, as the people of the book, to make certain that we are operating on the good principle of biblical interpretation and that we're careful to be obedient to all of Scripture. But what he does in terms of his argument is actually to do his best to destroy the authority of Scripture altogether, to argue that all we have are just, to use his phrase, translations of translations of translations. And when he says that we cherry pick, he means that we literally have decided what we want to put in the Bible and what we want to exclude.
Now, I want your response to something that the author of the Newsweek cover story had to say. He says, in particular, Newsweek's exploration here of the Bible's history and meaning is not intended to advance particular theology or debate the existence of God. Rather, it is designed to shine a light on a book that has been abused by people who claim to revere it but don't read it, in the process creating misery for others. There's an awful lot there. What's your response?
Well, it really betrays the agenda. His opening two paragraphs, and you're right to zero in on that paragraph, are really a very clear indication of what he's really troubled by. And it's the influence of evangelical Christians armed with the biblical authority in the public square. That's what he is talking about when he talks about misery for others. The fact that evangelicals claim to believe that God has a prescriptive of understanding of human sexuality, that God has given us a defined limitation and boundary upon sexuality. That's what's really sticking in his craw. And add to that creationism, because in one major section of his article, he really suggests that that the Bible doesn't offer a creation account at all.
So where is he getting his information?
You know, an interesting question. One part of what he's doing is rehashing old things said about the Bible in terms of arguments of past centuries. But in terms of recent authorities, he doesn't cite many. All of them he cites are on the far left. The most familiar to your listeners will be Bart Ehrman, professor at the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. You know, Ehrman acknowledges himself to be what he calls a post-Christian. And yet, to give Bart Ehrman a little credit, even as he offers his own frontal attack on Scripture, Kurt Eichenwald, the author of this Newsweek piece, actually takes Ehrman's arguments past where even Ehrman would make them.
How so?
Well, some of the arguments he makes about the New Testament and how it came together, and the New Testament Scriptures in terms of such things as the authorship of certain letters, the full frontal attack on Scripture that he offers is beyond the academic subtleties of some of what Bart Ehrman will argue. Eichenwald's not really about subtlety at all. This is a blunt instrument.
He, at one point, asserts that the New Testament was written and copied by people who did not understand the language, and he offers an example of because in many of the copies of the New Testament, there were no spaces between the words, no punctuation, that the text is completely open to interpretation, and he uses an example of we should go eat mom. No punctuation could either mean we should go eat, comma, mom, or we should go eat mom, two very different sentences. Why does that example cited by the author there, Eichenwald, why does it not work?
Well, if it did work, every mom would be afraid of being eaten. I mean, that's a nonsensical kind of argument because context determines the interpretation, not only of the Bible in Koine Greek, but of any ancient text in a similarly ancient language. The reality is that ancient languages didn't use the kind of conventions we use in terms of writing and in terms of punctuation, but in no crucial spot is there any question whatsoever that there's a problem that isn't determined primarily by the context itself. When someone looks at the letters put together, let's go eat mom or let's go eat mom, as I said, there's no mom who is really living in fear she's about to be eaten because of a problem in punctuation.
Does Eichenwald appear to have read the Bible himself?
Well, that's a hard thing to answer. He certainly appears to have read a lot about the Bible from very liberal scholars. Whether he's read the Bible or not, I don't know. But I'm not about to say of him what he says about evangelicals in the very text you read, where he says that we claim to revere the book but don't read it. Now, let me encourage every evangelical to be even more faithful in reading the Scripture. But his real problem isn't evangelicals don't read the Scripture, but that we do. And when we read it, we believe it to be the Word of God.
Does he properly represent Christian history, in particular the influence of Emperor Constantine on history? A lot has been made by various scholars and non-scholars to say, you know, the canon was really imposed upon the world, the canon of the New Testament, the Old Testament, were imposed upon the world, and that there was some cherry-picking going on there, excluding certain texts, including others. How does he deal with that?
Well, he really claims that it was a political job undertaken by Emperor Constantine for his own purposes. There's no doubt that it was Constantine who called the Council of Nicaea that decided rightly, we believe, what Christian orthodoxy is in the sole deity of Christ. But to claim that it was at the Council of Nicaea that the canon was fixed is just to ignore the fact that for almost two centuries prior to that, there's very clear evidence of the fact that Christians in various places and various churches understood which texts belonged in what we call the New Testament. Very early on, Christians identified texts by what they used as criteria, catholicity, meaning that they were common to all the churches, apostolicity, meaning that they were known to have come from an apostle, and orthodoxy, that they were all consistent in terms of their presentation of Christian truth in the gospel. And the reality is that this has not been controversial for almost 20 centuries. And it's really a false issue to throw up now, and it certainly didn't come together in terms of a political effort by Emperor Constantine.
It's one thing to rehash these arguments, the arguments of Bart Ehrman and others, to rehash kind of the conspiracy theory version of how the New Testament canon was assembled. It's another thing to offer them without any counter arguments. Does he offer any counter arguments to the statements he's making?
No, not at all. And that's what makes this really interesting. Newsweek is under new ownership. You know, it went out of business in terms of its print edition some time ago and then mysteriously reappeared. It looks different than it did before. And this cover story is evidence of the fact that it's not the same magazine it was, at least even in terms of coming from the left with something of a balanced argument. I was interviewed by the old Newsweek many times over. Its editor, John Meacham, was well known for coming out with cover stories very much like this on an annual basis, Christmas and Easter. But the very fact that he was calling me and other conservative scholars meant that at least he was seeking to balance the argument with conservative voices. Nothing like that in this cover story.
Is it a dishonest piece, in your opinion?
Well, it's dishonest in the sense that many of the arguments that he uses are dishonest. But I'll give him credit for honesty in this. He doesn't hide his agenda. It's right there in the first opening sentences of the article. No one should be surprised by what follows. So in terms of the arguments, yes, I would fault him for a basic intellectual dishonesty. But in terms of making his agenda clear, I think he gets a very high grade for coming right out at the very beginning of the article with what his point's going to be.
So how would you caution someone picking up Newsweek? It says the Bible, it's that time of the year. Someone who's kind of sitting on the fence with regard to these things, what should they know going in before they read the first paragraphs of Eichenwald's cover story?
Yeah, you know, what is really becoming more and more interesting, Todd, is that in this secularizing age, the secular world is increasingly targeting the Bible itself as the great oppression, or the great form of oppressive authority in the world today. And so we should not be surprised that the secular world is going to throw everything it can, first at the Scripture, and then at those who believe the Scripture to be the Word of God. So we're forewarned. When you see a major secular media outlet that is talking about the Bible, just brace yourself. We should no longer be surprised by this kind of attack on Scripture.
Has this Newsweek cover story crossed a line that hasn't been crossed as boldly before in either a news outlet or some other form of the media with regard to the Bible and to evangelical Christianity, in your opinion?
You know, Todd, if you saw this at a website like Salon.com, you would say it's just more of the same. And yet what is really tragic in this is that someone has now taken up the masthead as familiar to Americans as Newsweek and run this kind of article. You know, in terms of what that brand had represented, yes, this has crossed a line. But I think it's a line that others are going to cross repeatedly from here on out. I think we just have to get used to it, get ready for it, and be ready to have an argument against it.
Should we also be, as you say, forewarned that in general, the media is, while they may have kept their axe grinding somewhat behind their backs up to this point, now the axe grinding might actually be out in the open?
You know, the push to normalize homosexuality has exposed the fact that the secular media increasingly sees anyone who holds to biblical authority as an oppressive, totalitarian, paternalistic, repressive influence in society, and they see it as their mission to try to put an end to that influence. That's a line that has been crossed now, and we've just got to ready ourselves to be very, very capable of giving an answer to that, first of all, in terms of our own churches, but then also in public as well.
Dr. Albert Moeller is president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's authored a recent column titled Newsweek on the Bible, So Misrepresented, It's a Sin. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Moeller, thank you again for your time.
Todd, always good to be with you. God bless you guys.
On the other side of the break, the church prepares to remember three great men on January the 10th. They're even lumped together, called the Cappadocian Fathers from the 4th century, Basil, Gregory of Nyssa, and Gregory of Nazianzus. Why are these three 4th century church fathers still relevant to the 21st century church today? Dr. Bill Weinrich will join us on the other side of the break. We'll both remember them and answer that question. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a New Generation of Lutherans, Issues, etc. Listen to What You Want, When You Want at issuesetc.org.
Lord God, Thou hast made me a pastor and teacher in the church. Pastors know they aren't perfect, but they are to be cherished and supported. Learn more at acelc.net and register for our next conference on the unbiblical removal of pastors from the office of the ministry, February 10th through 12th in Kansas City, Missouri. Pastors aren't perfect, but they are a gift from God. Learn how you can support them at acelc.net. I will certainly bring it all to destruction.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com. Churchmusicsolutions.com.
Talk radio for the Christian worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues, Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.